Welcome. In today's message, we are looking at the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee following the arrest of John the Baptist. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14 down through verse 20. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it this day. Mark has introduced us to John the Baptist and to the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to be baptized by John at the Jordan River. And now John has been arrested. He has been taken into custody by Herod. The reason this happened, we know from Scripture, is that he had confronted Herod over the sin of having married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Herodias had it in for him, which is actually a term that's used in Scripture. She wanted to see him dead, and so she got an opportunity later on, after these events, to have John beheaded because of her anger against him. But the arrest of John the Baptist, his imprisonment, signals the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry in Galilee, the northern part of the area in which the Lord Jesus Christ ministered. And so Christ begins his ministry here in Galilee, and we find Mark telling us what he preached, and then we find Jesus calling his first disciples. At this point, Jesus comes, and as the Scriptures say, preaching the gospel of God. Now, some of our Bible translations say preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and others say preaching the gospel of God. Essentially, it's the same thing. There's some differences in copies of the original manuscript that we have. But as you see in the next verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel, and the gospel is about the kingdom of God. So in reality, it's the same thing. Now, Jesus is preaching the gospel. The gospel means good news. And he comes here in Galilee, and he begins to proclaim this gospel message that Mark describes for us. He is saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, the kingdom of God has always existed in the sense that God has always been and never will relinquish being king over all of his creation. And so from the Old Testament through the New Testament, God has always been the king over his kingdom, which is all of creation. However, there is a special sense in the Old Testament in which the term kingdom of God is used in prophecy about the coming Messiah. The kingdom of God was being prophesied throughout the Old Testament scriptures as coming at a particular time. It was a kingdom in which God would come, and he would come to visit his people, to visit his fallen creation in a very special way. And it is a kingdom in which God would come to provide redemption for his elect, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so this is the kingdom that Jesus comes proclaiming. This is the kingdom of the Messiah. And it is time for this to appear because the king has come. The king is to be seated upon the throne. And so all of this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming as he proclaims the coming of the kingdom. Now, he said the time is at hand. That word time is an important word in the Greek language. They have two different types of words for that are translated time. In English, we don't have quite the equivalent understanding of that. For example, they have one word which is the word from which we get chronometer, chronos, which means moment by moment time. And that's not the word that's used here. The word that is used here is kairos. Kairos means an important time, a significant time. And so it is such a significant moment that it defines everything that comes after it. In his commentary on Mark, R.C. Sproul makes the analogy of the fact that we don't have this distinction in English, but we could speak of something as being either historical or historic. Historical means moment by moment, that as things happen, they happen as history unfolds and unrolls. But not everything in history is historic. There are moments that are specifically historic that define all that comes after them. And that's what is being said here about Jesus. The time is the historic moment, the most important moment that will define everything that happens following that particular moment in history, that historic moment. And so Jesus says the time has come. It is this most significant moment in all of human history. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ Himself. He says the time is fulfilled. Once again, another very important word, fulfilled. When we think of filling up a glass of water, for example, you and I, as we would pour water out of a jug into a glass to drink and had to carry it someplace, we would not fill it all the way up to the brim. And the main reason for that is if we picked it up, we were likely to spill it. And so we'd leave a little bit of room at the top. But that's not what is being said here. When it's talking about being fulfilled, it's talking about the idea of the glass not only being filled up to the brim, but overflowing with water. And so the time is overflowing. The historic moment has overflowed into history, and it's spilling everywhere, is what Jesus is saying. It is more than full. It is super full. It is abundantly full. It's overflowing. And so the time, the historic moment, has overflowed into history as Jesus proclaims it here in the gospel message. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, that word at hand can mean that the time has come. But if that were all that Jesus were saying, it would be identical to what he said earlier about the time. That word can also mean has drawn near physically. And I think that's what Christ is getting at here. The historic moment has overflowed into history, and the kingdom has physically come near in the person and in the work of the one speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And so what he's proclaiming in his gospel message, what he's proclaiming as good news, is simply this: the most historical moment in all of earthly history has overflowed into that history, and it is seen in the fact that the kingdom of God is present as the King has come into history, Jesus Christ. He is making a great change in what men will see. And so this most historic moment has drawn physically near in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, who has come as the King in His kingdom. As Jesus proclaimed that most historic of all moments to have come, that the kingdom has drawn near in His own person and work, He called upon all who heard that message to respond to that message. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. And so it's a twofold response that the Lord Jesus Christ requires. That response is repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance, as we have already seen, because John the Baptist came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for sins. Repentance has this understanding and this idea that it encompasses all of who you are. Repentance means a change of mind, that you go from thinking that you're okay to seeing that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God, that you realize you have sinned against this most holy one. It involves not only a change of mind, it involves also a change of heart, where you have once loved sin and lived in sin, but now in repentance, you turn from that love of sin to a love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it involves a change of direction in your life as well. Whereas before you had been walking in the path of unrighteousness and ungodliness and unholiness and enjoying it, now you've changed, you've turned 180 degrees, and now you are following after the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are seeking by God's grace to walk in holiness and righteousness and faith in Christ. And so repentance is a complete change of direction, a complete change of heart, a complete change of mind, going in the other way from the way in which you had been going. And then faith defines where you are now going. It's the direction that you're now headed toward. Faith is what Jesus says when he says, believe in the good news, believe in the gospel. Faith is not just good feelings. It's not just a warm and fuzzy feeling in any way. But faith in the Word of God, in the Bible, has content to it. It's not just this warm fuzziness that many people seem to think it is today. Faith has content, and that content is the gospel message. And the heart of the gospel message is Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. He is the King who has come near in His kingdom and is providing salvation for His people. And so Christ has come in His first coming, and He tells these hearers that He is proclaiming the gospel to that they are to repent and they are to believe. And that's the same message that He has for you today as well, believer. He is calling on you to turn away from sin. He is calling on you to turn to Him and to believe in the one that God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is proclaiming this message, the message that is contained in the Scriptures of the New Testament. Now, the message of Jesus Christ is in stark contrast to the message that we often hear on religious radio and religious TV in our day. It's in stark contrast to what some might call easy believism. There are some men today who claim to be gospel preachers, but what they proclaim is just try Jesus. And He is sort of an add-on, a help to your busy lifestyle. And if you don't believe me, on my way to record this message today, I passed by a church that had on its church sign, try Jesus. Now, that is a false message because He's being presented simply as something that is not really all that necessary, but He sort of helps out. He's an add-on to your life. Some call on men to believe in Jesus as fire insurance against hell. You don't want to go to hell, so you believe in Jesus and He takes care of that. But there's no real call of repentance in your life, that you go ahead and live however you want to, but if you just say the words, I believe in Jesus, then you'll never go to hell. Everything's fine. You can live however you want to. He will help you escape eternal flames. And then there are those who say, accept Jesus into your heart. He's presented in that way as someone who is simply a moral compass who will enable you to live your best life now. Now, none of those things are the gospel. All of those things may touch on it in one degree or another, but they're not the gospel message. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what Christ proclaims here. And it is a message for you that you are to flee from all of your sin. You are to do a 180. You are to turn to God and away from sin. And you are to put all of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you can't do that. You can't do that, not by yourself. You cannot do that because repentance and faith are both graces of God, and they are both gifts of God that God the Holy Spirit gives to God's elect who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Yes, it is a command that you are to follow, but if you follow that command, it is only because God enables you to do so, because God has granted you that gift of repentance, and God has granted you that gift of faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've turned from your sin, you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are now walking in holiness and righteousness. That's the gospel. It's not a half-hearted turning. It's not to escape punishment in this life or in the life to come. It's not to make Jesus sort of an add-on to an already good life or to make this life in this world better. It is a radical call to abandon all and turn to God through Christ and Him alone. And that's what Jesus is proclaiming, and that's the message that's contained in Scripture, and that is the message that you also must hear and you also must obey. All of us must. It is Christ and Christ alone that we are to flee to and cling to by the grace of God, and Jesus proclaims this very message in the beginning of His ministry in Galilee. We see the beginning of the impact of this gospel message as Jesus begins to call His disciples to Himself. And so Mark records for us here how Jesus walked along the seashore and He called four fishermen and gave them the command and gave them the promise that He would make them fishers of men. And so Jesus is walking along the seashore. He begins, first of all, as Mark outlines here, to call Peter and Andrew, his brother, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And so he calls these four fishermen, and he calls them to follow after him. Now, fishing on the Sea of Galilee was actually a very lucrative business. We tend to think of fishing as either a sport today, or something that is very hard work, which it is. It was then, it is today as well. But it was a lucrative thing on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a sea that is about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And it was one of the best fishing spots in all of the ancient world. Matter of fact, a person could catch all types and all varieties of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And so it was a place that fishermen naturally would go to. And fishing on the Sea of Galilee then was big business. And so these men that are being called don't think of them so much as poverty-stricken men. These are four men who are involved in a very lucrative business in their day. They are successful in it, and Jesus calls them to leave that business and come out and follow after Him. And so we see these men involved in the fishing. We see that Peter and Andrew are casting their nets into the sea. That's not using a fishing pole here, but using a net with weights around the edges of it. It was thrown into the sea and then retrieved by pulling back on a rope. As that rope pulled the net up, the net closed together at the bottom, and fish were caught up in the net. That was the way normally that fishing was done. And so Peter and Andrew are involved actively in fishing, and James and John are involved actively in mending nets that have become torn somehow in their business. And so as Jesus walks along the edge of the sea, He calls these specific men for their specific ministry. And he says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, this is a call. Follow me. This is a call for these men to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call to discipleship and to servanthood, first of all. In those days, when Jesus walked the earth, rabbis, Jewish teachers, would be approached by students who wanted to listen to them, who wanted to hear them, who wanted to understand their teaching. And so the students would have the initiative to come to the rabbi and to seek to be taught by that particular rabbi. Jesus flips the entire idea on its head. And Jesus approaches His own students. He calls His own people and He calls them to come out of the world and to follow after Him. Jesus was has been called a peripatetic teacher. In other words, that word simply means He walked around. And as we read in the Gospels, He walked from town to town. He did His ministry. But He called these disciples to follow after Him. And as He walked, He talked with them and He taught them. And so as they followed Jesus, they heard His teaching, they memorized what was being said by their great teacher, and they began to put it into practice in their lives as well. And so that's what Jesus is calling them to do. Disciples in those days were servants of their teacher. And so these men are being called to leave their business, to leave fishing, and to follow Jesus and become servants of Jesus and become learners of all that Jesus has to teach to them. And the promise that He gives them is, I will make you become fishers of men. Now, that's a play on words, obviously, but it's much more than just that. They're fishermen. They're going to become fishers of men. When we think about that term, fishers of men, there is an Old Testament understanding of this. The Old Testament understanding is that God Almighty is the great fisher of men, and that God being the fisher of men is set almost always in the context of judgment and deliverance from judgment. So, for example, we find mention of God fishing or God calling men to become fishers as He sends them forth in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Habakkuk. In the book of Jeremiah, for example, God gives this promise to Israel that has been in rebellion against Him. God, first of all, says in Jeremiah chapter 16 that He will send these people into captivity, that He will scatter them abroad across the face of the earth. But then He gives this promise in Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will fish for them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. And so what God is saying there is, I will judge them, I will scatter them, and afterward I will fish for them to bring them back. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet issues this complaint against God because he uses this illustration to describe the fact that God has made Israel like fish to be caught in the net of their enemies, the Chaldeans. In Habakkuk 1, he says, why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with the hook. They drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? So Habakkuk's concern is these men are very successful fishermen in destroying other nations. They've caught them in the net. God, will you not do something? And of course, that entire book of Habakkuk speaks of God bringing judgment upon the Chaldeans, whom he has sent as his instruments to judge his people who have sinned. So this imagery of fishers of men from the Old Testament involves the idea that all men are sinners and that all men are under the judgment of Almighty God and that all men are being sought and caught in that judgment net of God, and therefore they need to be fished out of that net and brought to saving faith in Christ. Because as it is, if they remain caught in that net of judgment, they are bound for hell apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the teaching then about fishers of men involves, as a background, all men are under the judgment of Almighty God for our sin. No one can escape from this net of judgment on his own. Each and every person needs to hear the gospel message because it is the gospel message that is the net of salvation cast into the sea of sin and misery in which we swim. And God will draw up His elect in the net of salvation, which is the gospel of Christ, so that they might escape that net of judgment and condemnation. So, all of that's background to what Jesus is saying about causing His followers, His disciples, to become fishers of men. This gospel message requires a response, and we see that these four men did respond as Jesus commanded. Immediately, this is Peter and Andrew, immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And then going on, he saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. He calls the same to them, come and follow him. And immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And so they responded as well. You see, the gospel is not a take it or leave it type of thing. It's not an announcement that just sounds like, oh, it's something that if I get around to it, everything will be fine. Every single time the gospel is proclaimed, it calls for repentance and it calls for faith on the part of those who hear that gospel message. And that means you today as well. Every single time that gospel message is proclaimed, all who hear and who respond by leaving everything and following after Jesus Christ are caught up in the net of the gospel of salvation. And all who hear and ignore that call, who remain content in their sin and who continue to rebel against God, are left caught in the net of God's holy judgment. Anyone who tries to ignore this call or not listen to it is willfully rejecting the command of Almighty God to repent and to believe. And so this issue, the gospel message, this issue is not a take it or leave it type of thing. This issue is a black and white issue. This issue involves salvation and it involves sin. This issue is a choice between one or the other, and it demands a verdict at that particular moment in your life when you hear. And so to ignore the message is to reject the message and to continue in sin and misery and continue on your way to hell. To believe the message is to turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it involves all that is accompanying salvation because it's a trust in the Messiah of the Jews who is the Savior of Gentile sinners too. And that means you and me as well. There's only one response that is appropriate and accurate to this gospel call, and that is to repent of your sins before a holy God and to turn and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, the only Savior of sinners, to believe in Him and to follow after Him, abandon all else, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That is the only answer that will ever do when the gospel is proclaimed to you. So where do you stand today? Have you heard that message? Have you seen what is being said here? What is more important in your life as you hear this message today? Are you at ease with sin in your life? Are you happy in your worldly rebellion, having your worldly wants satisfied in the pleasures and the lust of the flesh? Or are you one who has heard this message and you have left all in order to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are now walking in a new way? You are walking in holiness. You are walking in life in Christ, that you have given up on powerful friends. You have given up perhaps even a lucrative business as these four fishermen did. And you have turned to the Savior and you are willing to walk after Him no matter where He would lead you. It's a call to discipleship, and that call is a radical call. It's a call that changes all of your life. It changes your values. It's a call to walk in righteousness. It's a call to walk in that way in a world that disdains Christ and disdains the gospel and disdains righteousness and holiness and has no value in such things. Instead, the world values pleasure, the world values lust, and you are to abandon those things in repentance, and you are to turn and to flee and to trust in Christ and follow after Him in a way that is totally contrary to the world. That's what the gospel call is all about. And so, this radical repentance, this radical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you hardship, and it will bring you loss in the eyes of the world, but it will also bring you a joy that cannot fade away throughout all eternity. If you continue in your sin, you continue to live for pleasure and for lust, those things may have a certain fleeting, momentary pleasure, but in the end, they dissatisfy. They cannot fulfill what you're longing for. Only the gospel can do that. And so there is momentary pleasure, but great dissatisfaction and eternal wrath to come on the one hand. And on the other hand, there is pain and sorrow and loss in this life and persecution in this life for the gospel and for Christ, but joy everlasting together with Christ throughout all eternity. That's the contrast. It's that black and white. It's that real. And that's what's being proclaimed by Jesus here. So have you responded to that gospel call to flee from sin to Christ for salvation? Are you trusting in Him? Are you walking in a way that is pleasing to Him in the midst of all types of heartache and sorrow in this life? If not, then turn to Him now. It is not too late as long as you are alive. Turn to Him now. Trust in Him now. Turn from your sins. Flee to Christ and put your faith in Him and in Him alone, for He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the heart and the soul of the gospel. Believe the gospel now. Let us pray once more. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that any who are watching or listening to this message today would be cut to the heart by the truth of what Jesus proclaimed. And Lord, that this message of repentance and of faith in the gospel of Christ would take root in the hearts of your elect. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open hearts and minds and cause folks, men and women and children, to turn to Christ, to flee to Christ and away from sin, and to find the joy and the happiness that is eternal, even in the midst of pain and sorrow in this life. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.